Amen. Good evening again. The announcements, we talked about pizza, talked about In-N-Out. Now we're going to get into the food that lasts forever. Real sheep food, so the Word of God. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Love to have you follow along with us. Romans chapter 1 tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. What a blessing it is to be here to worship you, Lord, halfway through our week, to get just an extra meal of the milk and the meat and the manna from the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would feed your sheep. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight through your Word. Even as we saw in our text on Sunday, give us ears to hear, Lord. Let nothing hinder tonight. Teach us. Lead us, guide us in all truth. And thank you, God, that your word is truth. And I just pray for a special blessing upon everyone here, Lord. Meet us here, Lord. Meet all of our needs, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Thank you, God. You meet them all for every one of us. We thank you that we belong to you. And all that the Father has given you, you will not lose one, and no one shall pluck us out of your hand. That's secure. Thank you for the security we have in you, Lord. We love you and commit this evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we had our introduction. We saw Paul's credentials, quite impressive. Bondservant of Jesus Christ, I think that's one of the best credentials he had. He knew his place as a bondservant, and that's a wonderful place for you and I to be as well, as bondservants of the Most High. And also he said that he was called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And tonight we're going to look at his character. We've seen his credentials. I think also the greatest of his credentials was that he had his B.A. And that wasn't Bachelor of Arts. That's born again. And that's the all-important degree that you and I have, isn't it? Praise God. And we've been saved by grace through faith. That's what this section's all about tonight. For the just shall live by faith. And so we've looked at his credentials. Tonight we're going to look at his character. Is that important in a man of God and in a woman of God? Absolutely. And oftentimes I get articles, you know, we get them from Calvary Association, and I get them online and stuff, and it talks about what to look for in a minister, in a pastor. And this is a section of Scripture that holds every pastor's feet to the fire, and I like that. We need to represent God in holiness and righteousness and in truth and in reverence. And we're not up here to be hipsters and rock stars and to be popular with the people. You know, we can never be popular with everybody, but we can always be popular with God. That's the all-important thing. And if we please him, then everything else takes care of itself. We're going to even see here tonight where even as Paul poured his life and his heart into ministry and into people, there were those times that he didn't receive their love in return. And that certainly blows me away because, man, just in this section tonight, we're going to see some incredible things about the heart of this man of God. So we're going to pick it up in verse 8. Lord willing, get through verse 17 tonight. And this is what the word of the Lord says. First, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul must have been from the south, huh? For y'all. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Look at that, man. What a compliment. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm putting this together this week, and our son Joey's in Rome. He's in Italy. So I took my camera out, and I took a picture, and I blew it up, and it says, desire to visit Rome. And he thought that was pretty funny. He's there while I'm teaching about this epistle to the Romans. And so last Wednesday in our introduction, we were introduced to the writer of the epistle of the Romans. Paul was not the author. The Holy Spirit is the author. Paul is the writer. Because this incredible epistle had to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And even as much wisdom and knowledge and insight as Paul had, you know, in the Word of God, this all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and he penned these wonderful words. We saw his credentials last week. We talked about his conversion. Isn't it amazing, some of the people that God saves, the most unlikely? Got a room full of them here tonight, you know? And if we really knew what was in our BC days and what was even in our hearts, we'd probably be looking around going, oh, man, you know? Or people would be looking at you. I know you'd be looking at me if you, you know, knew the real me in my BC days. But you know what? I'm crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live to the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So I'm not going to share my testimony. You've heard parts of it, but it's under the blood, under the cross. Deepest part of the sea, he remembers it no more. I just wish I could forget it. And so tonight in verses 8 to 17, we're going to get a glimpse of Paul's character. And what a wonderful glimpse it is. And his concern for God's people. And the first thing that really stands out to me tonight is Paul loved people. I don't know how anyone can serve the Lord in ministry and not love people. All people, not just some. We don't pick and choose. I've heard pastors over the years say, man, ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. Well, dude, you'd be all alone if it wasn't for people. I have a hard time with that, you know. It's like school teachers say, I can't stand kids. What are you doing? Tormenting yourself for them. And I can honestly say I am in ministry today because I love people. I love people. I really do. And the worst times of my whole life are when I'm alone. I know I'm alone with God, but man, I got to be around people. You know, it's just part of my makeup, who I am. And I love people, everybody. And I love the fact that as a Christian, I am colorblind. All lives matter to Jesus Christ. He came and died for everybody, you know, and it's so wonderful to just love people. And it's not something that I've manifested in and of myself. It's agape love, love from above. It can only come from Jesus Christ. It's been well said that character is who you are when no one else is around. And there's a challenge. And Paul was called by God. You know what? Ministry is a calling. It's not a career. I learned that early on because when I was, you know, getting ready for ministry, Pastor Tim sat me down. He said, you know what? If there's any other thing on the planet that you can do with your life, you're not called. And at that time, and still to this day, there's absolutely nothing that I would rather do with my life than to serve Jesus Christ. Went in to get my eyes examined the other day. You're probably thinking you probably should have had your head examined. But I got my eyes examined the other day, and the doctor says, when are you going to retire? I said, at my last breath. I said, when you love what you do, you never work a day in your life. And that is so true, and I'm so privileged because there's a lot of people that go to work and hate what they do. And it's so wonderful to serve people. He laughed, he chuckled, you know. And Paul was called. It was not a career, but a calling. And that's still very true today in ministry. It's got to be a calling. It's not something we pursue on our own. It is a God-given desire that God puts in your heart. And it's not just ministry as a pastor. It's ministry to the youth. It's ministry to the kids in Sunday school. It's ministering to people. We've all got gifts and talents. It's ministering in music. Whatever your gifts and talents are, first of all, they're from God. And secondly, they're not for you. They're for the edification of the body of Christ. They're to build other people up, and it's a calling. It's not drudgery. It's not something, oh, that I have to do. I have to go to church. I have to preach the word. Are you kidding me? I can't wait. Sometimes the only comfort I get is an hour or so in the pulpit on Sunday and Wednesday, because, man, that's a spiritual battle the rest of the time. Getting hammered out there. And so there's many reasons why people serve the Lord today. And it's pretty obvious. I'm sure you've seen it if you've been a believer any length of time. There are some people that join certain denominations that think, you know, ministry is a means of salvation. I have to serve God to be saved. No, you don't. All the work has been done. It is finished, Jesus said. Enjoy serving him. Serve him out of an attitude of love and thanksgiving and gratefulness in your heart. Some serve out of fear of losing their salvation. What a bummer that is, huh? Others seek position, unfortunately. They seek titles. Some of them have so many degrees, they could be a thermometer. You know, it's not about degrees. It's not about acronyms after your name. It's all about, again, having your BA, being born again and serving God. And I've been told years ago, I heard from Skip Heitzig, that when we serve the Lord, no matter what you do, you have an audience of one. And if you keep that in perspective, you have an audience of one, you're not going to be worried about putting anybody else down or out or offending anybody, because you're doing it for him. And if you're doing it for him, you're always going to seek to please him. And you can't please people. Some serve to be seen by men. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for that. So they will think, oh, what a man of God. I love the way they say God. Oh, what a man of God. You know? And of course, there are many, unfortunately, who use ministry as a means of financial gain. And there's a lot of people, unfortunately, over the years, have made a lot of bucks out of ministry. But they're going to have to stand before the Lord one day. And so Paul's motivation was to glorify God. We're going to see that here tonight in our text that we just read. It was not for eye service. He wrote in Ephesians that he did not covet anyone's silver or gold, and he was not out to be seen by men, as he was as a former Pharisee. When he was a Pharisee, Paul's service to God was superficial. That's what religion is. It's fake. It's a knockoff. It's phony. It's not real. It's a facade. Paul's service was superficial. It was self-centered. It was only external. How sad it is that some people serve like that. Some people's religion, if you would, is nothing but external. We know it's internal, isn't it? It's a change of heart. It's an inside job. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. But now, after his conversion, he worships and serves the Lord. And this is the key: in spirit and in truth. We are to serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a fleshly thing. It's inspiration, not perspiration. And so tonight, as we look at Paul's character, we will observe firsthand what true spiritual service is like. And again, we can examine our own hearts, right? Why do we do what we do? Why do you do what you do for the Lord? Is it spiritual? Is it a spiritual service? Is it a joy? Is it a blessing? And there's no guarantee that it's going to be easy. As a matter of fact, oftentimes ministry can be hard. But there's a joy, you know? How much harder does it get than what Jesus Christ did for you and for me, to ransom us and to save us all the way to the cross? And so it's important to know that, yes, you're going to be tested. You're going to, you know, have to keep the full armor of God on because of the fiery darts and all. But, you know, I find in ministry over the years, I do take some hits sometimes from fiery darts. But eventually they begin to hit existing wounds, and it doesn't hurt as much anymore. So, verse 8. First, I thank my God. Notice the personal relationship. Isn't it wonderful we can say, my God, I thank my God. In my BC days, I'd pray, our Father who art in heaven. He wasn't my dad. I just prayed it. He wasn't my father because I didn't have his son. The Bible says if you don't have the son, you don't have the father. He who has the son has the father. Now we can call him Abba, daddy. He's my heavenly father. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. That's why he's his God, right? through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And this was the existing world then, okay? There was a lot of undeveloped, unscouted territory. But in verse 8, we see that Paul was a thankful servant of God. Number one, that's the all-important thing. If you're a servant of God, be thankful that God has allowed you to do whatever you do for him. And not only was he thankful for the privilege that he had of serving God, but he was thankful for the people that he got to serve. Check this out. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And so here Paul writes to a church, a body of believers, whom he's not even met yet. These are believers through the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and then persecution came, and they were scattered out through the existing world. And there was a group of believers that went to Rome. And Rome was the most evil city in all the planet. You name it, it was there. And there were some believers that went there, and they established a strong church in Rome. And you know what I find? That light shines the brightest in the darkest places. I've seen people pray, oh, Lord, you know, I'm called Honolulu would be nice, you know, or the Bahamas, you know, they need a pastor over there. And Chuck Smith would always tell us, you know what, go to a place where nobody else wants to go. And we did that, didn't we, Tina? We went to Vermont, the Frozen Chosen back in Vermont. And you know what, it was one of the most exciting times in our Christian life, because we went to a place where nobody else wanted to go. And we can honestly say, we thank the God for the people there. We love them. It was a blessing to serve them. And Paul is writing to a people that he hadn't even met yet, and he begins his letter by giving thanks to God for them. We need to give thanks to God for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. How sad it is when there's just division between churches and schisms and gossip and, you know, people church hop. Church growth is not trading sheep. And oftentimes rebellious sheep, or they get ticked off or whatever, and they go to another church, and it's, oh, that church over there, that pastor over there. They pat you on the back and love you when they show up, but when they leave, man, look out. Existing holes, you know. But Paul loved them. He gave thanks to God for them. Paul was thankful to God for his fellow believers. Are you thankful to God for your fellow believers? It's exciting to go different places in the world and meet fellow believers. Have you done that? I shared before how when I first got saved in Rawls Church, we went to the Billy Graham Crusade, and I got to be an usher. And the first night, they put me in the Japanese section, and I don't speak Japanese. But you know what? There was a bond, and there was love there that blew me away. It was supernatural. We couldn't communicate, but there was a sparkle in their eye and a sparkle in my eye, and we loved one another, embraced one another. And, you know, I couldn't even communicate with them. But they were my brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we meet other people from other fellowships around the world, around the country, we need to love one another. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. That's why so many times in the Bible, God commands us over and over and over, beloved, love one another. Because the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ is by our love. They shall know us by our love. And if we look like we've been baptized in pickle juice, who would want that? Who wants to come to your church? The Church of Clausen, baptized in pickle juice. You know, that's not an advertisement for pickles. And even in writing to other churches, many who were in need of correction and discipline, Paul always found a reason to be thankful for them. You read some of his other epistles, the Corinthians. That was a carnal church. There were lots of problems there. But what did Paul do? He let them know that he was thankful for them and he loved them as well. Man, we got to get out of this territorial thing. We got to get out of this, you know, competition thing. We got to get out of this conflict stuff that's ruining the church. It really is. And it's also extremely important to note here that Paul is thanking God through Jesus Christ, okay? And why do I mention that? It's because there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. We don't pray through anybody else to come to God. He says, I thank my God, didn't he? Through Jesus Christ for you all. And this is so important here. He's emphasizing the point here that Jesus, the only one and only mediator between God and man, is the one that we pray through. You see, God sends his love and forgiveness to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we send our love and our appreciation and thankfulness back to God the same way through Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful the way God has set that up? What was Paul thankful for? Did you notice the second part of verse 8? What was he thankful for? And to me, this is one of the greatest compliments of a church, okay? What does he say? That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's incredible. That their faith is spoken of throughout the whole existing world. Man, what an impact that the Holy Spirit had upon a church in the midst of darkness. Their faith. The faith of the Roman Christians. It's almost like an oxymoron, you know? Roman Christian, they're diametrically opposed. Because the whole world was talking about the faith of the Roman Christians. What a commendation. What a compliment. You know, there's a lot of things that we all get complimented about, you know? But man, when somebody compliments you on your faith, that's a wonderful thing. It's not something that you boast about. I'll tell you how they notice your faith and my faith is when you and I go through troubles and trials and tests and tribulations in the workplace, in the play place, at the gym, wherever you go. They watch you and the tough times come. And then they see what your faith is made out of. Oh, it's easy to praise the Lord, hallelujah, when things are going great. But do we praise the Lord and hallelujah and give thanks to him when the trials and the tribulations and the troubles come? That's what faith is all about. We're not talking about feeling. We're talking about faith. And sometimes faith doesn't feel good, does it? The whole world was talking about their faith. Did you notice here? Paul didn't give thanks for them for their great big building program or for their awesome anointed pastor or their incredible Dolby sound system in the sanctuary or plush pews or stained glass windows or a three-story pipe organ. I've seen churches like that. Three-story pipe organs, man. You know? I don't even think they use organs in churches anymore. People would always come to us in Vermont and say, oh, we want to donate an organ to the church. I go, oh, another organ donor, you know? He didn't compliment them on their five services on Sunday or their financial, their flourishing finances. The Roman Christians were the talk of the town and the talk of the whole world because of their faith. Because of their faith. Let me ask you this. What do people recognize in you? What are you known for? What type of a reputation do you have? Every single one of us in this room is building a reputation. And every single one of us, when they hear our name, something comes up. You're known for something, whether you like it or not. And again, I'm so grateful that it's in the deepest part of the sea because my name used to mean something different than it does today. And it's only by Jesus Christ and his grace and his love and his mercy that some of the things have changed. And I would hope for each and every one of us that when they look at you and I, that they think of faith. Oh, that's a godly man and that's a godly woman because they walk by faith and because they're filled with love. And they're so weird, man. They're always thankful for everything, not just over the food. They're always thankful. Are you a thankful person? And one of the greatest, you know, blows against the church is to be unthankful and to be a murmurer and a complainer. You know, Scripture very clearly says that God hates murmuring and complaining. If there's anybody on the planet that should be thankful, it should be us, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What do they say about the church that you attend? How about your heart? Do they see you as a person with a thankful heart? Do they see God's people with a grateful heart? And when they look at you and the fellowship you belong to, do they look at a group of people that are growing in their faith? And there's one way that that takes place. We talked about that Sunday, didn't we? Four types of soil. Best soil, fourth soil, good soil. The seed is the word of God. It gets planted and we bear much fruit. And the all-important thing is to bear much fruit because the Bible clearly says that faith, the thing that they were known for throughout the whole world, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We've got to have ears to hear. God's word has to go into our ears and into our hearts. Why? Because it competes with a lot of things, doesn't it? Man, what goes into our ears, into our hearts, man, there's a lot of competition out there. And oftentimes, God gets little time when it comes to his word and it comes to, you know, feeding our soul. Verse 9, for God is my witness. whom I serve with my spirit. Notice that. Again, we're to serve in the spirit. In the gospel of his son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making request if, by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So again, we see another glimpse of Paul's character, don't we? He says, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his son. Paul's service was in his spirit and in the gospel. Gospel means good news. And I'll tell you what, if anybody believed in the good news, it was Paul the apostle, man. He preached the good news, the gospel. And it wasn't a burden for him. We never find it a burden for him to serve the Lord. And Paul went through a lot, didn't he? If you read 2 Corinthians, he went through a lot. He just barely gives us a couple of paragraphs on what he went through. We'll talk about that a little bit more here in a moment. For the Apostle Paul, serving in the Spirit was not drudgery, not religious drudgery. It wasn't endless ritual or repetitious prayers or liturgies. It was a willing, loving devotion, a flaming passion that he had in his heart to serve Jesus and to love him supremely. And you know, we have the ability to ask God to fan the flame. And you know, the passion in your heart that you have, you can't blame that on anybody but yourself. If you're down to a flicker, whose fault is that? Just ask the Lord to fan the flame, and he will. Lord, fire me up. Get me excited again, as I was when I first got saved. But oftentimes over the years, we can fall into the trap of it becoming repetitious, mundane, routine. We can become like religious people. As Christians, we have to be very, very careful. Lord, fan the flame. Get me fired up. And I would hope that's a desire of your heart. Notice as well, Paul prayed for them without ceasing. How do you pray for somebody without ceasing? Can you imagine if you had to pray with your eyes closed and you were driving? That wouldn't work. You know, oftentimes I've been to places in the world where people don't close their eyes to pray. That's kind of a Western American thing. Did you know that? I've been to places, and you know how sometimes you peek at prayer meetings? Open an eye up. And you see people looking up with their hands raised, looking up to heaven, praying with their eyes open. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us you need to get down on your knees and close your eyes and pray. There's different positions. The all-important thing about prayer is the position of our heart, okay? And God lays people on your heart, in my heart, 24/7. So, do you ever wake up in the middle of the night and God will have somebody on your heart? That's what it means to pray without ceasing. You know, when God lays somebody on your heart, it's for a reason. He wants you to pray for them. You never know. When I first got saved, I woke up in the middle of the night and I had this little bit of a panic attack to pray for my mom. It was really strange. And it was raining outside. Within 5 minutes, I got a telephone call, and it was from my dad. They had just gotten in an accident on Kellogg Hill over, you know, near the San Gabriel Valley, and my mom got hurt. And I had woken up just 5 minutes or 10 minutes prior to that to pray for my mom. And I was a brand new baby Christian, and I was blown away that God woke me up to pray for her. And when God lays somebody in your heart, pray for them. And it's not always a 911 thing. But you know what? Maybe they're tempted. Maybe, you know, they're on the verge of making a bad choice. Maybe they just need prayer for one reason or another. But whenever God lays someone on my heart, I pray for them. I get on the phone. Every once in a while, I'll take my cell phone and I'll scroll through all the names I got. And sometimes I'll shoot a text off to somebody. Lord, who would you have me to send a text to? Who would you have me to call? And today I was praying for my buddy Harold, Pastor Harold from Vermont. Lo and behold, at about 2 o'clock, my phone rang and it was Harold. You know, so when God lays somebody on your heart, it's not by coincidence. Pray without ceasing. You see, Pastor Paul here is a concerned pastor. And a concerned pastor carries the people of God on his heart. They don't belong to him, but he carries them on his heart. And there's something about ministry, it's almost as though you have the whole flock of God that you have the privilege of serving on your heart constantly. And when they hurt, you hurt. And when things happen, they leave or whatever, you know, you're hurt. And that's part of ministry. You love people. You're concerned for people. You pray for them without ceasing. And you know what? You wear your feelings on your sleeve. And you're very, very vulnerable in ministry. But that's a good thing. They're not just a number. I know pastors that number the flock. And I told one, I said, you know what? People are not numbers, but numbers are people. And every person that comes through the doors, Jesus Christ died for. And that's important. People aren't just a tithe check. People aren't just taking up a seat on Sundays and Wednesdays. Paul also prayed that he might visit Rome. Look at verse 10. Making request that by some means now, at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He wanted to go to Rome. And it wasn't for pizza. And it wasn't on a vacation. He really, really, really desired to go and fellowship with the saints and encourage them and impart gifts to them. And I'll tell you what, it is so exciting when you travel to go to other fellowships and meet other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's amazing how God just opens the doors. Man, I remember one time, where were we? I think we were up in Reno or somewhere near my brother in Nevada. And we walked into this church. I didn't know anybody from Adam in there. And I walk in the door and this guy comes up and slams me on the chest. And he says, I'm Randy Selby's brother. How you doing, Joe? And it just blew me away. And Randy Selby and I served in Vietnam together. We were good buddies in our BC days. I had no idea that that was his brother. He recognized me. I don't know how, you know. But, man, it was so cool. There we are, way out in the middle of nowhere. Even in Israel, I ran into the starter at the pro shop at the golf course. What are you doing here in Tel Aviv? You know, you never know. It's exciting to be a believer. Everywhere you go is an open door. And Paul wanted to go to Rome, and he wanted to see his brothers and sisters in Christ. And now we see that his heart's desire is to go there. He didn't lay out an itinerary. God, you got to do this, 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 and this. You know what? When I look at this with what Paul says here, that I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. You know what? When you pray for something, keep two things in mind. Okay, number one, don't limit God's options. God's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Why do you give him two options when you pray for something? Just leave it open. Leave it wide open. That way he'll blow your mind when he does it. And the second point is, of course, don't be surprised how God answers. Because God answers in some very amazing ways. Paul really, really, really wanted to go to Rome. And guess what? God answered the prayer. You remember how it happened in the book of Acts? He got an all-expense trip to Rome on a slave ship that sank. Any volunteers? Anybody want to take a trip with Paul? He was a prisoner on a slave ship, and it sunk. Paul, I'm sure, prayed, as we often do, for traveling mercies. I hear all of you, we go somewhere, and especially if I'm driving, people are praying for traveling mercies, you know? And lo and behold, he did get there safely, right? After a shipwreck and a snake bite by a venomous viper. But he got there safely. He had traveling mercy, didn't he? God got him to Rome. So number one, be careful what you ask for. And secondly, be ready. Fasten your seatbelt when God decides to send you there. And that to me is exciting because to me personally, one of the greatest ways I see the hand of God is when he does something and I haven't figured it out or I haven't laid out the way he has to do it. And so many people miss out on a blessing and think, oh, God didn't answer my prayer because he didn't do it their way. We're always to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you really want to see the hand of God, just say, okay, Lord, this is my heart's desire. And if it's your heart's desire, God, let's see how you're going to do this. And yes, God always answers prayer. Yes, no, or wait. And when he answers prayer, sometimes it's in a way we could never, ever, ever expect. And that's exciting to me. But yet even with the shipwreck and the snake bite and all these other things that Paul went through, you know what? When he finally arrived at Rome, he was so excited. Notice verse 11 and 12, how he had longed to see them. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Do you see Paul's heart there now? He loves them. He prays for them. He's thankful for them. And you know what? I see here in this verse that he's not above them. He's in the midst of them. And you know what a good leader is? It's a person that's in the midst of the people, not above the people. It's good to just get down in the midst of the sheep, you know, and that's a blessing. And someone in ministry is never supposed to be above the people, but you're supposed to be in the midst of them to encourage one another by mutual faith. We all need each other, don't we? That's why fellowship is so important. We need each other to encourage one another, to pray for one another. And Paul knew that it would all be in God's will and in God's timing. And it was going to happen, but it was going to have to be by the sovereign hand of God. Paul didn't go right away when he had the desire to go. It was God's sovereign hand that kind of delayed Paul, if you would, that prevented him to go to Rome at the time he really felt he needed to go. I heard early on in my Christian walk that God's delays are not necessarily denials. Just because God doesn't answer something right away does not mean that he's not going to answer it. And God is going to give Paul the desire of his heart. Paul's going to go to Rome. We know that. You know what? If you really want to be frustrated in your walk, if you really want to be discouraged, try to force the hand of God. And there's a reason that God doesn't answer every whim and every prayer and everything that we desire. And for many, many reasons, for manifold reasons, right? And I find it quite interesting, to say the least, that Paul's desire was to go, but God's desire was no. When God says no, guess what he means? No. And you know, we can pout and get upset and pray it through, we think. But you know what? God put Paul on hold. And I really believe that Paul was content with that. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God put Paul on hold, Paul was able to sit down and pen this letter to the Romans, this incredible letter. And I talked last week in the introduction on how many questions the letter of Romans answers to us Christians about everything and anything. And that this powerful letter of Christian faith was written by Paul when he was put on hold. And that's why I often, you know, share, and when I'm praying for frustrated Christians, I say, you know what? There is no such thing as downtime for a believer. God is always working, and he always has something for us to do. There's no such thing as downtime. If anything, we can pray, can't we? Paul penned. He prayed and penned. He penned the words of this wonderful book that many have called The Constitution of Christianity. What an incredible book this is. And this letter has blessed and fed and encouraged millions upon millions of believers for 2,000 years now. Why? Because God put Paul on hold. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? That we have this letter today because Paul didn't get his way. Paul wanted God's way anyway. And that's always the best way. Paul was willing to wait for God to open the door for him to go. That's another thing I hear in Christian prayers. Lord, just open the door. And they got a screwdriver behind their back to take the hinges off if God doesn't open it right away. Lord, would you please open that door for me here? You know, and they got the screwdriver out taking the hinges off. If God closes the door, keep it closed. Otherwise, we can get in a jam, can't we? You ever try to do the battering ram thing? We're lambs, not battering rams. We try to knock the door in to do our own will and way. Man, you can get in a lot of trouble that way. How are you with no? How do you do with no? We all struggle with it, would you say, at times? How are you with wait? Especially in the society in which we live, fast track everything. You go to Disneyland for an extra $50, you can get in front of everybody. Nobody wants to wait. Nobody wants to wait. You know how many scriptures there are in the Bible that tell us to wait? Over and over and over we find, wait, be still. And know that I'm God. How are you with waiting? How are you with no's? Maybe there are some personal no's that you have tonight. Maybe God's saying no to you for something here tonight. Well, this message is for you. Wait. Why? Because God is planning something better, greater, if you will just wait upon the Lord. God's no's are because He knows, very simply. But if we pout and we whine and we want to have our own way, we lose. You ever had that happen? I have so many times. We miss out on God's best and God's blessing, not only for us, but for others. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently on Him. One of the many, many wait scriptures. Why did he want to go so badly? It says in these two verses, to help them grow spiritually. It wasn't a selfish thing. It wasn't a personal thing. He was others-minded. That I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift so that you may be established. You see how Paul was always others-minded. That's what Christians should be, others-minded. The world says, look in and down. It's all about you. God says, look out and up. There's a difference there. To be others-minded. And that's an interesting word. You've heard me share this before. Others. You can put a B in front of that, and we get the word bothers. Do others bother you? I think the most selfless people on the planet, the most giving people on the planet, God has put an M in front of others, and it's mothers. Amazing how that works. We're to be others-minded. You can put a BR in front of it, and we are brothers in Christ. And if we can esteem others and brothers and sisters better than ourselves, we're being biblically correct, because Scripture says to esteem others better than ourselves. And Paul wanted to go and to establish a work there. He wanted to preach and to teach and exhort them and impart gifts by the laying on of hands, that they would grow and mature in their faith and be encouraged together mutually. You talk about a humble man, that he would go in the midst of all of these new believers with all the wisdom and knowledge and insight that he had. Paul was an incredible man of God. But you know what? He knew that in the midst of that fellowship, that there was something there for him. You can go and give out, but you know what? There's always something for us to take in, isn't there? Every single time. And if you're concerned about just receiving, you won't. But if you're concerned about giving, Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. And there's always a blessing in return. Verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, wasn't he? That was his calling, to the non-Jews. He ministered in Syria, Galatia, Asia, Achaia, Macedonia, and the labor was intense. You read his testimony. Man, he was beaten with rods and stoned and dragged outside the city, left for dead, all of these things. Man, that was ministry to Paul. And he never quit. I love in, where is it? Laodicea, I believe it was, where they stoned him and dragged him outside of town as dead. And when he woke up, he went right back in town, and into town, and preached the gospel again. I don't even think he had any Excedrin. You know, he just went right in, and he had a pill, the gospel, you know. And that's what he always relied on in every case. The labor was intense. It says here, he was often hindered. He wasn't complaining, but there were often times. The enemy will throw up roadblocks, won't he? Stumbling blocks. He'll try to hinder the work of God. If you're pursuing ministry, or if you're involved in ministry right now, I guarantee you the enemy's going to try to hinder you. Guaranteed. That doesn't mean you be afraid, because he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. And sometimes the greatest evidence for me personally is those hindrances. I'm thinking, I've got to be on the right track, because the old Satanometer's right up there in the red. You know, if the enemy's trying to rip me off, that's usually the greatest indicator that you're on the right track. Someone trying to hinder. And Satan will often try to hinder the work of the Lord. Paul wrote about that in Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, where he said, time and time again, Satan hindered me. And Paul's ministry was never, never in vain. There was always fruit. And he was desiring to see fruit. That's God's desire in your life and mine as well. We saw that Sunday. That you and I would bear much fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And so the purpose of all true ministry for God is to bear fruit in his name. That's the greatest evidence of a healthy work is the fruit. It's not about numbers. It's not about size. It's not about mega. The greatest evidence of a healthy work is the fruit of the Spirit. And the greatest, of course, that we know is love. Nothing is more encouraging or exciting to those who preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ than to see fruit in the lives of those they minister to. It's amazing, isn't it? These little Sunday school kids. That's good, fertile soil. Plant the seed, man. They bear fruit at a young age. It's exciting. It's harder to plant seed the older you get. People's hearts get harder if they don't know Christ. The soil, the first soil we talked about Sunday, gets hard. The time to get these little kids is to get them when their hearts are tender. That's why Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come to me." But he also said, "Woe to you who cause these little children to stumble." Jesus said it would be better for you to take a millstone and tie it around your neck and be cast in the deepest part of the sea than to cause one of these little children to stumble. Look at the stumbling that's going on in our nation today. Woe to those who question children about their being male or female, their gender. How sad. There's a big millstone waiting for somebody. Someone sent me a picture, first of the week. They were in a 7-Eleven or a convenience store, and the new section in the drinks was cannabis, a cannabis energy drink. Gateway to the next step. Woe to those who cause any of these little children to stumble. Well, in my BC days, cannabis didn't give me energy. I'm going, what an oxymoron this is. What a moron this is. But how sad it is. Look what we're doing to our kids and to our nation today. Removing God from everything. Somebody's got a big millstone. Verse 14. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He's waiting, man. He's excited. Get to Rome and preach the gospel. How exciting. So what is this obligation that Paul is talking about? You see, after his dramatic conversion on Damascus Road, his whole life was consumed with spreading the gospel of salvation. The Lord even told him that you shall suffer many things for me. He was consumed by it. He was constrained by the love of Christ. He loved to preach the word. His obligation was to the people of the entire world, the Gentiles, the pastor to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles. His obligation was to proclaim Jesus Christ to all people. How exciting is that? It already reached Rome without him. Now, can you imagine? I've often thought how exciting it would be if in the bulletin for this Sunday was guest speaker Paul the Apostle. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I'd just like to have the CDs, you know? How exciting for a man like Paul to be so excited about proclaiming the gospel that he knew that his obligation was to proclaim Jesus to all people. Now, we're not all pastors, teachers, evangelists, but you know what? We all have the ability to take Jesus Christ to the people. We all have love in this room. Every single one of us has love. And if you're a born-again Christian, every single one of us has the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. And if you're a born-again Christian as well, every single one of us has a testimony. Every one of us. I once was blind, but now I see. Every one of us has the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't have to know all the verses and quote the scriptures. Greg Laurie, when he first became a Christian, didn't know the Bible. But he went down to the beach, man, and preached to everybody, led them to Christ. He said the first person he came upon said, "You want to receive Jesus Christ?" They said, "Yes." And he goes, "What do I do now, God?" You know? Very simple. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. Period. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. It doesn't take a theologian to say that, does it? So he had this obligation, this desire. It crossed all cultures. He went everywhere and anywhere God would lead him. Across all cultural lines, social lines, racial lines, economic lines. And you know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ still crosses all of those lines today. But where are the witnesses for Jesus Christ? Where are the Pauls today? Where are the Peters? Where are the Andrews? Not everybody's a Peter or Paul. Andrew was an assistant. He held up the arms of the other apostles. And every one of us in this room has the ability to hold someone's arms up, to encourage them, to send them a text, send them an email, send them a card. Pray for them. Let them know you love them. We all have that ability. Across all cultures, to all Jews and all Gentiles, no matter what the cost, that was Paul's obligation. And you know what? We too have an obligation. We are obligated to Jesus Christ because he took the punishment of our sins upon himself. Would you say that we have an obligation? We owe him everything. He gave it all for us. Can we give it all for him? Just ask him. You know, we don't have to sit here and go, oh man, what's my calling? What am I supposed to do? What are my gifts? What are my talents? No, just show up. It's not about ability as much as availability. Just show up. Show up to church. Show up to Bible study. Show up at the pizza. Show up at the women's Bible study. Just show up and see what God does. And when Tina and I first got saved, we showed up for everything. Everything. First thing, new believers class. Got right in, got rooted, grounded, discipled, the whole thing, man. We showed up for everything. And you know what? When God moved us out of a large church, 6,000 people in West Covina, to a tiny church in Lake Arrowhead, we brought with us gifts and talents we didn't even know we had. We didn't, because when you're in a large flock, it's like everybody's doing all the work. What use am I? What good am I? We get up there and I go, man, where's the men's ministry? Where's the men's softball team? Where's the couples dinner? And God used us as a group of men to just do all. It transformed that whole church. Amazing. Up in the mountains, the men were all hiding in the woods on Sunday. And by the time we left that place, man, the men were fired up for Jesus Christ. And it's not because of me. It's because I just showed up. All you got to do is show up. And start something. We start a home fellowship. I never taught the Word of God before. It's the old Nike thing. Just do it. You know? And if it's not you, just change directions, Chuck always said. What's the burden of your heart tonight? Ask yourself, ask God, what's the burden of my heart? Is it for the men? Is it for the women? Is it for the kids? Is it to reach the homeless and lost? Ask God and then ask him to do something about it. You get two choices. Either complain about it or do something about it. Because oftentimes you think, oh, it's the pastor. The pastor, he's the cheerleader. He's a go team go, fight team fight. I'm not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is. I equip the saints for the ministry. That's my job description and responsibility. Take the ball and go with it. Let me move on here. I could go on with that one for hours. He gave it all for us, didn't he? He delivered you and I from our sin, from hell, from death and eternal separation from himself. What do we give in return? He's given us forgiveness. He's given us love, grace, mercy, eternal life in heaven with him forever. There's no way that we can repay him. It's impossible, isn't it? Absolutely no way we can repay him for what he's done for us. But we can certainly show our thanksgiving and gratitude by loving him, obeying him, and sharing his love with others. How simple is that? That's not a guilt trip, right? Just asking you to do that's not a guilt trip. Just go love somebody. How simple is that? These precious people upstairs, they can tell if you love them or not. Why? Because they've been the most hated people on the planet for thousands of years, the Jews. And they know when you show up with a smile on your face and a twinkle in your eye that you got love. And it blows them away. That here we are, a bunch of Gentiles downstairs, and we've got love. And they're looking for love. They really, really are. And we need to show it to them. And with that being said, how can we as believers be ashamed of the gospel? Verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greeks. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Paul had unashamed boldness. He was never deterred, never disheartened, never ashamed. He was always eager, always ready, in and out of season, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the gospel that's the power of salvation. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's another gift that God has given to every single person in this room. He's given you the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of salvation. Do you know, by planting seed and watering seed in someone's heart, that we have the ability to give them the greatest gift of all times, Jesus Christ. And we have the ability, by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, to change their lives for all eternity. Is there anything more exciting than that? Honestly, to be able to change someone's life for all eternity? That's incredible. Because this isn't living. Do you think this is living? Do you think this is a good life? Man. And when Paul shared, it wasn't under favorable conditions. Think about it. He was imprisoned many times. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Damascus over a wall in a basket. You talk about being a basket case. He was a literal one. He was mocked at Athens. He was a fool at Corinth. They accused him of being a blasphemer and lawbreaker at Jerusalem. He got stoned and left for dead at Lystra. And to top it all off, and this is what really blows me away, with all that we have seen in the character of Paul tonight, man, the first time I ever read this verse, I teared up. My heart was broken. Listen to this. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he writes, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more I abundantly love you, the less I am loved." Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that blow you away? The more he loved people, the less he was loved. He wasn't expecting anything in return. He gave out what he had. Let God take care of the rest. And you know what? If we're in a ministry just to get stuff in return and to have everybody like us and love us, you're going to be surprised real quick. But you know what? I find 99.9% of the people that God has allowed me to fellowship with and to minister to and to be their pastor, you know what? It has been an incredible blessing in my life. I love every minute of it. But in all reality, you know what? Oftentimes, you don't get loved like you expect. You know, you love people and love the church, but man, sometimes I found over the years that there is such a thing as sheep bites. I thought sheep were vegetarians when I first got saved, but they eat meat. They like to bite your ankles. I'll move on. Paul was not ashamed of the good news. It was a message of salvation. It had life-changing power. And who's it for? Everyone. Who are we to pick and choose who gets saved? And I have found over the years the most unlikely candidates, the people who think, man, that person will never get saved. It is amazing how God really uses them. Because Scripture tells us, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And oftentimes it's the people that come out of the deepest part of the pit that are the ones that are really filled with the love of Christ. Because it's a life-changing power of the gospel, Paul says. And you know what? It's for everyone. Whether they choose to believe it or not, it's their choice. Verse 17. I just might make it. I got 2 minutes to shut her down. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." See that word just? It means justified in the sight of God. I like to break it down into three syllables. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us, because of the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, by trusting in Jesus Christ, by putting our faith alone in him, we're righteous before God. Righteous God saves sinful man through faith. Well, how about the Old Testament, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Because even Abraham was justified by faith. He knew the rest of the story. He knew the Messiah was coming one day through his seed, through the throne of David, root of Jesse, right on through all the Old Testament prophecies. And Abraham was saved the same way you and I are, by faith. By faith, Abraham was justified before God. By trusting Jesus Christ, our relationship with the holy, righteous God is made right. The just shall live by faith. Why is it that religion complicates things? Ask some people that say they're Christians, how are you saved? How are you saved? Well, I don't eat fish on Friday. Really? Or I do eat fish on Friday. I don't eat meat on Friday. You know, I do this. I don't do that. Don't smoke. Charles Spurgeon smoked, and he was the prince of preachers. You see, salvation's not by what we don't do. Salvation's by what Jesus Christ has done. And guess what? If you think you got to clean up your act before you become a Christian, it'll never happen. Bring the whole kit and caboodle of Jesus Christ. Bring all your baggage. Because when he sets you free, when he breaks the chains, when he cleans you up, he gets the glory. But if I got to go to a program for everything I struggled with before I got saved, you know what? Who would get the glory? Me. Well, I go to this meeting, that meeting, this place, that place. It don't work. And plus, you're not delivered. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed, the Bible says. The Lord just tells us to be fishers of men. We catch the fish, and Jesus cleans them. How simple is that? God declares us to be right with him because of faith and faith alone. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live eternally by faith in Jesus Christ. No, it's not luck. No, it's not being good. No, it's not doing good works. No, it's not by giving all your money. No, it's not by joining a church. No, it's not by because I'm an American. It's by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. How simple is that? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for his testimony, for his character, for his heart. I pray, Lord, that we would see these things and desire them within our own personal lives, Lord. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to be thankful people, to love people, Lord, as you loved us. I pray, Lord, that tonight the things that you've challenged us with and even convicted us with would be manifested in our lives, Lord, in a powerful way. Because with you, God, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. So we give it all to you, Lord. Even as next week, we're going to see how, yes, Paul was filled with love and grace and mercy, but when it came to sin, he didn't compromise. We thank you for his righteousness in you. Thank you for his faith and his trust in you. Thank you for his commitment, his passion for the gospel. And may we have that same heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.